Join me in 1 Peter as we continue to move into this study. And I will be reading verse 3. 1 Peter, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May the Lord bless us with this word and help us to live in it. As I said last week in the introductory types of statements, this is a letter written to a very specific, a very particular audience, a very particular group of individuals. Peter calls them the elect. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the people of God, the elect. The purpose of this book I would like to share with you here just in a bit, or just for a moment, and I'd like to do it using the statements from John Calvin. John Calvin, the French theologian of the 1600s. It was on a green slip of paper that I forgot to use last week, so if you have that, fine. If not, you may find one there in the front of the pew in the offering envelope. I just want to cover this just a minute, and I would like for you to keep this. Use it as a place marker in your Bible, because throughout this study, I want to go back and bring out these points. John Calvin said it this way. The purpose of 1 Peter's writings is to exhort the faithful to a denial and dislike of the world, so that they may be free from carnal affections and all earthly hindrances, and aspire with their whole soul after the celestial kingdom of Christ. And so that being lifted up by hope, supported by patience, and fortified by courage and perseverance, they may overcome all temptations and pursue this course and practice throughout life. John Calvin has a way with words of bringing them succinctly to bear. And here, in this statement of purpose, is the purpose of the Christian life, is the purpose of following Christ. We are to die to ourselves and become alive in those things of Christ. Our vision statement here at New Sterling is simple: to live the full spectrum of life in obedience to the complete counsel of God. That means we give everything of life to all of the teachings found within the Holy Scriptures. John Calvin is saying about Peter that in his writings he is bringing that to concentration, that we in this study will be led through those particulars that we need to address and even discard, so that we can turn away from the carnal affections, the fleshly, the bodily needs. In the prayer of confession, I brought up materialism. The Church of the United States suffers greatly in materialism. We are to turn away and to bring the things of Christ that will be brought to bear here in 1 Peter more to the center of our lives. And as John Calvin says, practice them throughout life. Please hold on to that. We will refer to it from time to time. Here in this particular verse, Peter speaks of a living hope. Now, I don't mean to get too simple, but times simple is the best place to start. Let's work with definitions or synonyms for the word living. Well, needless to say, it's the opposite of dead. Breathing, animated, interjective, active, vibrant, vivacious, thriving, showing evidence of existence. You know, say, now, Pastor Tim, all of us are alive. Well, yeah, all of you got a pulse. But we're speaking of a living hope. We're speaking of a living in the context of the Christian life. And again, the church needs to hold the mirror up to itself. The word hope. Now, hope is a good word that we use a lot. It means to be expectant. It means to be trusting in some future, anticipating, to wish, to look forward to. optimistic, faith, desire, dream, or have an aspiration, a living hope. Peter says we are given a living hope. Turn with me just one page over, most of you in your Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You've heard this verse many times over the last year as we've been concentrating on evangelism. Joseph spoke from it. Joseph Algrary spoke from it some time back. We've referred to it many, many times, but I want to bring it into play here. Verse 15 of chapter 3. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. There's where it starts. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Well, before you can give a reason for the hope that you have to necessarily have the hope. You have to have a hope present in your life. How many of you in here today could raise your hand and say very strongly that I have a living hope, I have a hope in the future of Jesus Christ, and I live it and express it every day of my life? Before you can give a reason, you must have a hope. Because in the context of this verse, it says that someone's going to ask. And then when they ask, you be prepared with an answer for the reason of your hope. Last March, I did a retreat for the high school seniors, a high school age group at Bon Clarkin. It was on this particular verse, and I asked them a simple question. What if no one ever asks? Does that mean they're not concerned? Well, probably. But does it also mean that you, the Christian, have not given them a reason to ask? Maybe they haven't seen a hope in you. Maybe all they see on your face, on my face, is this dismal outlook of the future. The world is at war. Immorality is rampant. So we just walk around with a long face. If you're walking around with a long face, I am not going to ask you why you're long faced. But even in these times, as Reed prayed for rightly, even in these times of struggle, even in these times of war, we Christians should have a positive outlook, a positive hope, a living hope. Because we know this world is going to be in turmoil until the time Jesus comes back. And we should not be overwhelmed by it. We should be concerned. We should pray as Reed led us to pray here today. We should say, Lord Jesus, help these people. But we must have a living hope so that just perchance someone would come and ask, why do you look so joyful? Why do you look so optimistic? What is the reason for this living hope that you exhibit so much in life? And man, the door flies open and we get to tell them about Jesus. A living hope. Where does it come from? Well, here's the tough part. The hope is not anything that we can generate within ourselves. It is something that we are to recognize. It is something that is to be recognized and then allow the evidence of it to show forth in our lives. Because, as Peter says here, it's a gift. It's a gift. Verse 3, the second part of it, says, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Now, I think it's unique the way Peter worded this. He has given us a new birth into. It's not giving us a living hope. It's given us new birth into. Like you were being placed into an existence. It's not something that I can get and stick in my pocket and be able to draw it out and show it when someone asks. It's not an object. It's an existence. A living hope is an existence. It's a state of being. And thank our God, it's a gift of mercy. Again, my simple definitions and word comparisons here, mercy, compassion, and I like this one, pity. Mercy is pity. Look at the Christian today. Look at me. Fallen, broken, ugly, can do no good on his own. But yet, through the mercy of God, he found pity. He found pity. It's a gift from the loving hands of God, our Father. It comes from God. It comes through a new birth. I spoke this morning at 9:15 just briefly about becoming more than what you are. I talked about becoming more than what you are now. Every one of us in this room, no matter what age you find yourself, should have a living hope toward an aspiration of being more than you are presently. If you ever utter the words, "Well, you know, I've done my part in the church. I'm going to step aside and let somebody else do it. I'm tired." Well, society has a retirement age. The church doesn't. But the church does have the concept of changing ministries. And as we reach those years, sure, there's a change in ministry. But there's never a removal from. Never a removal. We are given a new birth. So that means we are changed. We are different. We aren't what we used to be. Tomorrow, I pray I'm not what I am today. As I continually mature in this faith. Now, because of this gift, because of what God has done for us, what God has given to us, what God has made to become existent in us, look what Peter says that we should be doing. The first part of verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise. That is worship. That is worship. Worship. Because of the wonderful gift, the elect, the church, should be praising God. We are called to worship as a response to who God is and to what God has done. In our denomination at the present time, we are going through a draft version of the public, the directory of the public worship, order of public worship, of which our own David Sides was on the committee to create. In this booklet, it has this as a call to worship, as a direction for us as a church. It says this: by the works of His hands and the word of His mouth, God calls all men to worship and to serve Him. In His being and works, God is most worthy of worship. He is the creator and sustainer of all who live. Therefore, every person should honor Him as God and give Him thanks. Indeed, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. Now listen particularly at this sentence. By the mercies shown them, those redeemed, read the elect, those redeemed in Christ are especially called to worship and to serve God. Every person that walks this planet is called on to recognize and to honor God as the Creator. And we've got that all confused. But those in the church, those who are the elect, are especially called to worship. Why? Read the first three verses of 1 Peter. If you can identify yourself as a believer, then you are by default among the elect. And if you are among the elect, then you have every reason to have a living hope well up inside you so that someone would come along and say, "Why are you so different? Why are you so optimistic? I mean, look around you. Things are horrible. But why are you so optimistic?" Because the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, resides right here. And I know my name is written in that book. And one day, that living hope will turn into a living existence as I meet Jesus Christ face to face. Can you say that? Can you personally say that? Can you personally make that statement? Because in making that statement, within you you begin to experience and recognize that living hope. Living hope. We will speak more about it. Because mankind cannot exist without hope. You take away a person's hope, and you've taken away their life. A Christian can go a step further and know that we cannot exist without the recognition of the living hope and what took place so that we might experience. Amen. Amen.